Well, let me begin with a question this morning. What is it that really gets you excited? What is it that makes you happy or brings you joy? I know it's something. I know that there's something or some things that get you really excited. And it's because it's the way we're wired. One pastor says, every individual has a basic desire for joy. I think he's right. And I, before we go any further, I want to make a quick statement that there's sometimes we make an artificial distinction between joy and happiness. And this scholar, this pastor says, if you have nice little categories and you say joy is what Christians have and happiness is what the world has, then you can scrap that when you go to the Bible. You can scrap that when you go to the Bible. Because in Scripture, these words are used as synonyms. They're actually parallels over and over again. Over 100 times, they're used in a parallel way where joy and happiness are related. I think really the distinction we want to make as we begin this morning is that many people are seeking happiness or joy in worldly, temporal, short-lived things alone. They're seeking it in that everything will go their way, that they'll get everything that they want. You know, if you look it up in Webster's dictionary, you look up joy, Webster says that it's an emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. You catch that? So kind of the worldly definition of joy is the prospect of possessing what you desire, getting what you want, you see? I heard one political commentator say recently that we are dramatically unhappier at this time, perhaps, than ever before in our country. Dramatically unhappier. I don't know how, you know, what kind of language that is, how that works out, but it's hard to be happy right now if it's circumstantial. It's hard to have joy as you look around in our current context. But biblically speaking, we might say that joy is the feeling of happiness based on the spiritual realities. Joy is about delight in God, delighting in what God delights in. Right? This is significantly different. Biblically speaking, joy is a feeling of happiness based on spiritual realities. Right? Deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of a person that knows all is well between him and his God. It's something deep-seated, deep down, because you know you're right with your God. It's a quality grounded upon God himself, derived from God himself. And you see how different that is from what the world is after. You know, the world derives these ideas about what they want, what they desire, what they're going to pursue, and then happiness or joy, as they would define it, comes from getting those things, having those things go their way. And biblically, it's much different. And so joy, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy, as we would define it biblically, think about it biblically, should characterize the Christian life here on earth. Joy is the distinguishing atmosphere of the Christian life, someone said. And as we go further, I mean, as you think about this, would you say right now, just a question for you to think about in your heart of hearts, would you say that joy is a mark, is a distinguishing mark in your life right now? You know, think about your day yesterday. Was joy something that you knew and experienced? The New Testament is full of joy. It's a book of joy, William Barclay says. Think of Peter writing to persecuted Christians. He says there in 1 Peter 1, after talking about the heavenly inheritance that was waiting for them and the trials that had come their way, he says, in this you rejoice, right? This is a related word, joy, rejoicing. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Though you have not seen him, you love him, the Lord. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And listen, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory. Again, joy is about our relationship with God. It's in light of our relationship with God. Joy is divine. It's a gift from God, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. It's a gift from God. It comes from Him. It's supernatural, therefore. Did you know that God, by the way, is joyful? I think many professing Christians think that God is just up there in heaven, you know, with arms folded, looking to scold or looking to get somebody. No, our God is joyful. And He rejoices over His people. Our God is a joyful God who rejoices over His people. I've always loved Zephaniah 3:17. If you don't know that one, you're like, oh yeah, Zephaniah 3:17. It's my life verse. But Zephaniah 3:17 speaks of the fact that the Lord rejoices over us. The Lord, your God in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness and quiet you with His love. The Lord rejoices. When Jesus came to the earth, He had joy. And He said in places like John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. John 16:24, pray in my name and I will answer so that your joy may be full. And as you read these chapters, John 14 to John 17, I mean, even John 13, He's about to leave. And things are not going to be easy for the disciples, yet He talks about joy. Suffering's coming their way, but He talks about joy because they know their God and they know their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has joy, and His desire is that His disciples, His followers, have joy, filled, like a vessel receiving, being filled with joy. And it comes by way of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 15:32, the believers are said to be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Again, this makes sense in light of our context in Galatians 5:22. Joy being the fruit of the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit and we live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, as Galatians 5 talks about over and over again, the relationship to the Lord and the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul's writing to these baby Christians and he's encouraging them. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Spirit brought joy and it changed them. And Greg Beale says that they were the beneficiaries of divine resources. Their joy was given by the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say there that believers are able to respond with joy because God's Spirit inspires it in them. And so joy is divine. Joy is a gift. It comes from the Lord, from the Father, from the Son, through the Spirit. But joy is also commanded. By the way, just like love, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit is love. But over and over again, the Scriptures tell us that we must love. There's a call and a command to love, and there's a call and a command to be joyful. Joy is to be constant in our lives. Joy is to be an abiding possession. Paul says this is what the kingdom is all about. Consider this. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is about righteousness. We say, okay, that makes sense to us. The kingdom of God is about peace, okay. And it's about joy. The kingdom of God is about joy. And I also want to say, and we'll talk about this a little as we go on a little bit, but this isn't something that we fake, right? This isn't something where you come to church and you've had a horrible week and great tragedy has come your way and difficulties have taken place, and then you come on and you put on a big fake smile and somebody says, how are you doing? And you say, oh, you know, fine, praise the Lord. This is not a call or a command to be fake. In fact, we're going to talk a little bit as we move forward a little bit, that we can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. So the command of Scripture, you know, Paul says to the Thessalonians later in that letter that they're always to rejoice. Always to be joyful. In Philippians 3:1 and 4:4, he calls the believers in Philippi to rejoice, to be joyful. I love Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. If you missed it the first time, let me say it to you again. Let me repeat that for you. Let me put that in bold print for you. But do you see the key there? The rejoicing there is to be done in the Lord. Rejoice not in your circumstances. Rejoice not that everything's going your way. Rejoice not that everything seems to be just right. But rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I don't think it's a secret for me to tell you that life is hard. And you know, if you've been here for any length of time, I constantly am saying that life is hard. Life is difficult. And when people say, hey, come to Christ and your life gets easier, that's not true. Life is actually more difficult for the Christian. It becomes more difficult as a believer. But there's always reason for the believer to rejoice in the Lord. Paul not only wrote it, but he lived it. Do you understand that as Paul writes Philippians, called the Epistle of Joy, he's in jail? And he doesn't know. He's not just in jail waiting to get out in a few days. He's in jail waiting to find out if he's going to live or he's going to die. He doesn't know yet. In Philippians 1, he talks about the fact, you know, it'd be great if they kill me. Then I get to go home and be with the Lord, which is far better. But I'm guessing I'm going to stay on here and live so that you might have joy, he says. And not only was he in jail as he wrote Philippians, the epistle of joy, but when he planted the church in Philippi, you know the story, Acts 16, he's going around town and he's preaching the gospel, and there's a little slave girl that's saying things that are true, but he's annoyed at some point in time, and he casts the demon out. And the owners of this slave girl, they don't like it, so they go to the authorities, and Paul gets arrested, convicted, beaten, and put in stocks. Solitary confinement. And what did Paul do? Did he curse the authorities? Did he shake his fist at them and said, God's going to get you? Is that what he did? What was his attitude toward the civil authorities at that point? Well, if you read the book of Acts, it said that he was singing hymns. He was praising the Lord. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And if you think about, you can actually figure it out what kind of prayers they were praying there. Like, it wasn't imprecatory psalms they were praying, like, Lord, kick their teeth in or whatever. I'm convinced they were praying for the salvation of those that were in the prison. Why? Because the very next verse, the doors open up, this divine earthquake. Not an ordinary earthquake, because most ordinary earthquakes don't open up prison doors. without knocking down prison walls. All the doors fly open, and somehow Paul encourages people to stay. And the Philippian jailer, who was schnoozing, wakes up, sees all the doors open, and he's about to take his own life, and Paul stops him, the very one that beat him, and put him in stocks. And you know the story. The guy cries out and says, "What must I do to be saved?" But Paul has joy. Paul has the fruit of the Spirit. He has joy. He's rejoicing in the Lord. He's singing hymns. He's praying for souls. And I'm wondering, I'm putting before you right now, in this current context, where are our hearts? Where are our hearts right now? Are we rejoicing? Are we thinking about the salvation of souls? Are we singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God and rejoicing in the Lord and what the Lord might be doing? Or are we doing something else? Are we allowing the Lord to produce that fruit in our lives? Or are we doing something else? Paul had said previously, hadn't he, make sure that you're not biting and devouring one another. Make sure you don't have a critical, bitter spirit that really does keep the Lord from doing the sort of things that He wants to do in your life. Friends, there's always reason to rejoice in our God. In this world, things will not go our way. We will not get what we want. Know that. And by the way, you probably know that, but your heart still is pursuing those things. That is so strange to me. It's true of me too. I know it's true about you because it's true of me. I know things aren't going to go the way I want, but I still pursue those things. I still go after those things, and it's folly. It's ridiculous, really. But we need to rejoice in God. We come around again and again, week after week, and we start with God. Our first look and our continual look must be to the God who made us, the God who sustains us, the God who provides for our every need. Not necessarily our every greed, by the way. He gives us our daily bread, not necessarily our daily cake, right? But He gives us everything we need. He saves us from our sins. He saves us from just condemnation. He sets us free to live as He created us to live. He sets us free to love and serve and serve Him and our fellow man, as we've talked about in Galatians, to walk in liberty and true freedom as He defines it for us. Even when we sin and fall short, we can confess, as we've done this morning and we do every day, hopefully, and turn back to our God and rejoice that He is faithful and just to continually cleanse us and forgive us. We can and should rejoice that every single thing, every last thing is being worked together for our good and for His glory, Romans 8:28, including the fact that we're being made to look more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29. In a world where many people are chasing after possessions and riches and positions, Scripture teaches that man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I want to remind you this morning, dear friends, that our God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All riches and possessions ultimately belong to Him, and it's not a difficult thing for Him to provide for His own. So trust Him, seek Him, put Him first, and watch Him take care of you. Rejoice in the fact that your name is written in heaven. I love the story where the disciples are sent out in Luke 10. He sends them out two by two, and they come back and they say, "Lord, it's so amazing that the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus says, what? He says, don't rejoice in that. Perhaps you could say, don't rejoice in successful ministry ultimately. But He says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice continually, continuously, in the sense, is what He's saying, that your names are written in heaven, that you're saved. Rejoice in the fact that you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Rejoice in the fact that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. Rejoice that when He returns, we will not only see Him as He is, but we will be like Him as much as creatures can be like their Creator. Rejoice in that there is an inheritance waiting for us. As Peter says, there's an inheritance being kept for us, and we're being kept for an inheritance that's eternal and fadeth not away. Rejoice in the journey as we walk by faith and not by sight. And remember that our hope is not in this world, but in the world to come. Our hope is not in this present evil age, as we talked about at the beginning of the epistle, but he's rescued us from it and brought us into the age to come already. We suffer now, yes, but glory is coming. It's coming. In fact, Romans 8:18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy of comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says that this light momentary affliction doesn't seem light, doesn't feel momentary. This light and momentary affliction is actually preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we make our way toward our eternal home and eternal joy, we have a home here on earth. It's the church. It's the church. It's the church that we are to be a part of as we make this pilgrimage and this journey. Paul would look at converts and disciples and would find joy when they were growing and developing in their Christian faith. And I assure you, every pastor and every elder is the same. They find joy when people are growing. Paul said to the Philippians, my joy is being filled up when you have the same mind and the same love. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. There's rejoicing going on. And Paul says, as he's thinking out loud about whether he's going to go home to be with the Lord or die, in Philippians 1, he says to go, I'll say it again. He said, to go is better, but to stay would be to minister to the people. And he says, I'll stay in order that I might help your progress and help you to have joy in the faith. And I got to thinking about that. You know, the job of the pastor, the job of the elder is to help other people in the church to have joy, to find joy in the Lord, to have joy in their faith. But it's also the job of every Christian. And I'm wondering when the last time you thought about helping others have joy, find joy in Christ. Like, thought about that category. Like, encouraging other people in the body of Christ toward love and good works. Yeah, Hebrews talks about that. But also to find joy. If you haven't thought of that category, it's probably a good one to have. To help people rejoice in the Lord, to find joy, and not in circumstance, but in the realities of God. There's reason to rejoice in our temptations and our trials. And I don't have much more time, but I just want to mention a couple more things that are not things we ordinarily think of, that are actually counterintuitive. But there's reason to rejoice in temptation and trial. And there's actually this sense where we can have more joy and more sorrow than other people as Christians. When the Lord gives us new hearts and gives us new eyes and he brings us in, we can actually have more joy because we see those eternal things, and we can have more sorrow because we see people that are perishing. We see that it's not just everybody kind of doing their own thing and everybody kind of come up with their own ideas about what life is, and at the end, you know, que sera, sera. There's a sense in which we can have more sorrow as well. But there's a sense in which sorrow and joy or rejoicing can work together at the same time, in concert even. Paul talks about being sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And as you sorrow, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you know that understanding that you can have both? That you should have both. Even in your sorrowing, you should be rejoicing. Because we're called to rejoice always. Let me put it another way. There's never a time that we should not be rejoicing as Christians. Christopher Wright said that joy can be present in our lives even when there's suffering, even when there's loss, even when there's bereavement, even when there's illness or accident, and even in situations of persecution and even martyrdom, there can be joy. Why? Because it's a divine gift. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's because it's what develops as we walk with the Lord. Because it's not you mustering it up. It's the desire and the plan and the will of God for your life, for my life. James writes, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's not natural. Be joyful. Reckon it to be this way, that you are joyful as you fall into various trials, knowing what? That the testing of your faith is producing patience, knowing that God is at work in this. One of the ways that we think in this culture, and here's what I know, one of the ways that we think like the culture, and this is just kind of inculcated, it's just kind of taken in by us without thought, is that our society and our culture has no place for suffering. Western culture, Western society, you know, historically, cultures, societies have had a place for suffering. It's whatever, maybe a good reason, or maybe it's true or not true or whatever, but people have always had reasons for suffering. But in our culture, in our society, there's no good reason for it, and it must be rejected and removed as quick as possible. And so as Christians, that's in our heads. We see it everywhere. And our first thought is, get it out of here. Run from it. Get away from it. But the language of James actually says, learn how to settle down in it. Learn how to draw strength from it. Learn that God's doing something in the midst of it. See, that's the biblical idea. As you see your God, as you know your God, as you understand that you're walking by faith and not by sight, that your God is doing something in you for time and for eternity, you can settle down and say, all right, God, I'm rejoicing in you in the midst of this sorrow, in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of this bad economy, in the midst of this COVID whatever is going on, in the midst of all of these chaotic events, in the midst of an uncertain future, I can settle down and I can rejoice in you and the fact that you are at work. You don't have to bury your head in the sand. You don't have to pretend like it's not happening. You don't have to pretend like things are better than they are. You just need to focus on the Lord. You need to trust. We need to trust in our God. There's joy in the midst of sorrow. Not all sorrow is antithetic to joy. In fact, some sorrow is actually conducive to joy. It brings about joy because it refines, it purifies, it helps us to know what's what. It helps us to build on that which is certain and eternal and to get away from that which is temporal and perishing. Everything that can be shaken is being shaken, dear friends, and that's for your good and for your joy. So Christian joy can even be the result or the outcome of suffering and sorrow. And as we look through Christian lenses, as we look through the world with a Christian worldview, we see a world that's broken due to sin. We see people in rebellion against God, people at war with God, doing that which is contrary to His will, calling good evil and evil good. Everything, it seems, upside down and backwards with little visible hope of change. But dear friends, our hope is not in change. Our hope is not in things getting back to normal. That's not where our hope is. It's in the Lord. At times we can work through sorrow to find joy. Think of the Psalms. Read through the Psalms. So many of the Psalms begin with sorrow. And the psalmists just work through their experiences. And by the end, there are very few that don't end on a really high note. finding joy, working through sorrow. And oftentimes that's the call. God doesn't just zap us with joy, dear friends. It doesn't just come down like a lightning bolt. It's something that takes work and effort and perseverance as we think through and as we work through and as we repent of sinful attitudes and actions and inclinations. We work through to find the joy that God has for us all along. I love the language as we close here. Just this quote from Habakkuk that I just have to mention. Habakkuk's having a rough time with the Lord, but he works through to the place where he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That's a bad situation, isn't it? But he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. If everything in the worldly sense goes another way, if everything goes wrong, I will rejoice in the Lord. And the reason that we can rejoice, the reason that there's hope, is because Jesus did this very same thing. As you turn to Hebrews 12:2, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, the joy that he had in his relationship with the Father, the joy of being reunited with the Father, the joy of being with us in and throughout the eternal ages, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, even though he despised the shame. Jesus did it for joy. When Jesus came, he came for joy. In Luke 2:10, there was good news of great joy. There was joy following the resurrection. As those who saw him, they rejoiced with great joy when he had risen from the grave. There was much joy, Acts 8:8, as the gospel went forth and was proclaimed and people believed in the early church. And there's great joy in our day. And as we close this morning, I want to put this before you, that this joy, right? We talked about joy versus worldly joy, or happiness, godly happiness versus worldly happiness. And I would say this joy is so much better. Why? Well, it's not only right and proper, but it's better in the sense that it's more readily available. It's connected to hope. Again, like I said earlier, so many of us are hoping things will change, hoping the economy turns, hoping the political environment changes, the racial tensions die down, hoping all of these things. Those are hope that we're trusting in ultimately, functionally, daily. But we have no ability to know that those things will ever change. So therefore, this worldly hope or happiness is like a roller coaster. It's just up and down. It's always changing. But hope in God, it's available for all of us. Joy in God, it's available for all of us today and every day. Because no matter what circumstances are, God is on his throne. And he's ruling and he's reigning and he's doing his work in the world. Every single thing is being accomplished. Every last thing is unfolding as God purposes and ordains. Everything in the world, everything in the church, everything in your life is ultimately under the control of a sovereign God who loves you and cares for you and has joy for you and wants you to have joy in him. It's a better joy than what the world has, and it's an abiding joy. It lasts forever. Right? Any certainty, there's no certainty in this world, but there's no continuation of the things that we're hoping in. They're going to perish. We're going to perish. But the joy of God is forever. Forever. Enter into the joy, the eternal joy of your Lord, Matthew 25 says. The joy that we have now continues on throughout the ages in our Lord, the eternal ages. It just gets better and better and better and better. I love the line we were singing, "A debtor for mercy alone. Yet I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy," notice the word happy is used, "more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven." This happiness, this joy abides forever. It's certain now, and it lasts forever as we look to our God, as we trust in our Savior, and walk in the Spirit. Let's pray.